welcome, man. It's great to have you here with us today, here in the in-person in the building and in the East and West venue. And also, welcome to those of you who are online. We're so glad you're here today. If we haven't met, I'm Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at C3. And today we are in week two. We started last week a new series. We're calling it Awkward Family Christmas. And today we're talking about family is more than blood. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And I'm going to start off by telling you, there are a lot of weird stories in the Bible. I don't know if you've ever like read the Bible from front to back, but there are some weird stories in the Bible, and I want to share one with you today. And it's in the front half of the Bible, which is the Old Testament, and it's in the book of Esther. Now, Esther is a little small book, so I would encourage you guys to read this maybe sometime today or this week, because it'll just take you a few minutes to read it, but it's just a crazy, amazing story. But let me just kind of walk through it real quick. Number one, chapter one of Esther is this. There is a king, King Xerxes is his name, and he's the king over this kingdom, and his wife was killed. His wife was killed because he killed her. Okay, she, according to what the scripture says, is that she was very bold, and she didn't, she wasn't really kind to him or whatever. So he just thought, well, I'll just kill her. Let me ask you, how many of you are married? Okay, all right, don't listen to King Xerxes. But anyway, that's what happened. He had his wife killed, and so then I'm kind of paraphrasing this, but basically he had like a beauty pageant to see who could be the next queen. Long story short, Esther was chosen. She was a young young Jewish girl that was very beautiful, and she won, and she became the new queen of King Xerxes. And here she is as the queen, but she did not tell the king that she was Jewish. She hid that from him, because sometimes people who were Jews were kind of mistreated. And here she is, she's hiding it. And then we see in chapter 4 of Esther, we see basically kind of like a Disney movie. Because in every Disney movie, there's always a villain, right? Well, in chapter 4, we see the villain in this story. His name is Haman. What happened is Haman comes along, and he is like right below the king. And he has the king's ear. He just like was able to kind of get the king to do certain things. And he said to the king, "King, at some point in the future, have all the Jews be killed by the people that, by their neighbors that are not Jews. So on a certain day, people in the kingdom that live near Jews can kill their neighbors that are Jews and take over their home, their property, and all their money." And all of a sudden, this made the Jews very nervous, as you can imagine. They're thinking, what is going on? And here we see is Esther. Esther is now the queen, and she is a Jew and has not told anybody that she is a Jew. And at this point in the story, she has a relative, Mordecai, that comes to her. And he's talking to her about, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do? You got to do something. You are the queen. You're in the palace. You need to try to get the king to not do this thing, to kill all the Jews here. You got to do something. And this was huge, because Esther knows what happened to her predecessor. The one that was queen before her was killed. For her to go to the king and do this, he could be mad and he could kill her as well. She was scared to death. And Mordecai, her relative, says to her, "Who knows? Who knows but that you have come, Esther, that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? Who knows? I mean, is it just coincidence, Esther, that you just happen to be the queen? I think God put you here for such a time as this." In other words, you're not just to be able to get to the palace and stay in the palace. You are into the palace for a reason, to serve others, to help others. And right now, our people, the Jews, we need help. And she is concerned. She is afraid. Mordecai is like, you got to do this. You have got to go to the king. You've got to say something to her. And here is Esther, this little Jewish girl that's now suddenly the queen. And she is scared for her life. Can you just put yourself in her shoes for a moment? She is just scared to death. She's just like, I do not want to do this. And then she reminds Mordecai, her relative, about something. She reminds him that, you know, the queen before me was executed by the king. And unless the king extends the gold scepter to somebody and spares their lives, but 30 days have passed since I've been called to go to the king. In other words, here's what she is saying. There was a rule that if somebody comes into the king's presence without being introduced and not being asked to come, if the king were to hold out a scepter, that means you can come to me. If he does not hold out the scepter, that means you are going to die. And that even goes for the queen. And so she is saying, she's going, look, unless the king, you know, holds out the scepter and spares somebody's life, even me, the queen, but, you know, it's been 30 days that's passed since I've been called by the king. Again, let me talk to the married people. How many of you married people, you have not talked to your spouse in the last 30 days? How many of you have not even seen your spouse for the last 30 days? I mean, this just kind of tells you what kind of wedding they had, what kind of marriage they had, right? He hasn't even called me for like 30 days. And if I just go into him, I don't know if he's going to hold out the scepter. He may not, and then that means I'm dead. And then I can't help anybody. And so picture this. She's scared to death. This literally is putting her life on the line. Would you do that? Would you put your life out on the line? Because that's what Mordecai, her relative, was asking her to do. But so often, we don't do that. And she was human. She didn't want to do that either. But Mordecai says this, do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. Oh, no. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. In other words, her relative, Mordecai is saying this. Look, God has put you in the palace and be the queen for a purpose and for a reason, but if you choose not to do that, I believe that God is going to raise up somebody else to save the Jews. But you and your father and your family are going to perish. They're going to die. Because you are not doing what God has put you there to do. That's basically what Mordecai is saying to her. And here's the thing. She hasn't told anybody that she's a Jew. If the Jews end up to be killed, eventually she'll be found out and she'll be killed too. If they don't get killed, if the Jews don't get killed, then eventually somehow they'll know that she's a Jew and they will think that she was just a traitor. So either way, it's not a win for her. In other words, Mordecai says, you got to do something. You've got to do something. You know, again, he says, maybe God brought you here for such a time as this. Oh. Mordecai says, look, Esther, use your clout. Use your credentials. Use your finances. Use whatever you can to help other people. Can you put yourself in her shoes? Can you feel the weight of all of this on her shoulder and what is happening? And I wonder sometimes if God's asking us the exact same thing. Just like Mordecai, her relative, was saying when he said, who knows, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Who knows that God has brought you to church today for such a time as this? Who knows that God has brought you here at this time in 2020 to help other people? Who knows for such a time as this? Can I tell you, listen. I don't know if you're all followers of Jesus Christ. You probably assume that there is a God. That's why a lot of people go to church or watch on an online stream. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, why do you think, as soon as we come into relationship with Jesus Christ, why do you think he doesn't just zap us right to heaven? Because Jesus leaves us here for a purpose and for a reason. And the purpose and the reason that he has left us here is for us to be his hands and feet. We are his ambassadors. We are to do what he did. What did Jesus do? He served and helped people. What is Mordecai trying to tell Esther? To serve and help people. What does God want for you and me to do? To serve and help people. And we sit here in church and we nod and go, yeah, that's what we're doing. Then we go outside and we go, nope, ain't going to do it. Because we do one thing in the church building, but we do something different in life. This is God's heart. This is God's heart. Did God bring us here? Does God leave us on the planet for such a time as this? I believe he has. You see, everything, when you stop and think about it, everything that Esther had was because of God's blessing and God's grace. Actually, she did absolutely nothing to get to where she is. It was because of God's grace. It's because of his blessings on her. And let's be honest about this. Oftentimes, we have people come to us and say, God has blessed you. God has just poured his grace out on you. You know, look at your family and your marriage and your house and your business and all the stuff that, I mean, man, God's just blessed you and just poured his grace out on you. And you sit there and you're going, huh, I don't know if that's true. I mean, have you ever thought about how true that is for you? Because sometimes we think when people say that, well, wait, you don't understand. I mean, yeah, I know God's poured his blessings and his grace on me. I totally understand that. But the reality is this, that, you know, I work hard. I went to school to learn this. I've started this business and I've grown it. And it's just I just by all my work and ethic and stuff, it's just, oh my goodness. Really? Yeah, I know God's blessed me and stuff, but it's really, I've done all this. Okay. Again, about 3 weeks ago or so, we ended a series, we called it Make Change. And we talked about this at that time as well. Everything's from God. Yes, you may have learned in school. Yes, after school, you applied this stuff and you had a great work ethic. But can I tell you, where did that work ethic come from? Who gave you that work ethic? We have to stop and acknowledge that everything we have is from God. Everything. Your family, your health, your life, your relationship with God, everything. Everything you bought, everything you own, it's all from God. And truthfully, we are just the managers of it because it's still God's. It was God's before we got here, and it's going to be God's after we leave here. It's always God, and we're just the managers for this time of the season of when we're on the planet. But it's all God's. And we have to acknowledge, yes, God has blessed us. Yes, God has put grace on us. And God has helped us to be able to do what we can to support our family, to support ourselves, to support and help other people as well. This is what God's called us to do. See, Esther came to a point in this story. Man, I really encourage you to read the book of Esther. It's just a crazy, amazing story. But in Esther, finally, she has a heart change. Because Mordecai, her relatives just pounding her, going, you are in the palace for such a time as this. God has put you here. You didn't deserve it. You didn't do anything. God put you there for this very reason. And she's going, I don't want to tell everybody I'm a Jew. I do not want to go to the king because he may kill me just like he did the other. And I'm scared to death. And she's just wrestling with this. Put yourself in her shoes. The weight of the world is crashing down on this young Jewish new queen. And somewhere in this wrestling match, her heart changed. And as her heart changed, here's what we see. We see it says this, go, she's sending a note now to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Now, what does fast mean? We don't talk about fast a lot. fast mean is you give up something for a period of time to pray and focus on God. So she's saying, go and gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. So in other words, they're going to fast from food and drink for 3 days. I and my attendants will fast as you do. And then it says this, when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. What happened, Esther? You were saying no, no, no to Mordecai, but all of a sudden you're going, okay, I'll do it. I have a feeling what happened to her is she was wrestling with God. And she realized this is true what Mordecai says. God has put me in this palace for such a time as this. And she's willing now to actually lay her life down on the line. Let me kind of fast forward the rest of the story. The rest of the story is, after they got done for the 3 days of fasting, she goes in to see the king. And as she walks into the room where the king is at, to her surprise, to her shock, to her amazement, he holds out the scepter to her, meaning, you are welcome. You will not be killed today. And she comes in and she begins to talk to him. I'm paraphrasing all this, but she comes in and starts talking to the king. And she's telling him about Haman and how he's kind of tricked the king and how he's going to kill all the Jews. And by the way, I'm a Jew too, king. I mean, I'm the queen, but I'm a Jew as well. And all of a sudden we see, after that, the king calls in Haman. And he says, Haman, some stuff came to my attention today. And he said, instead of killing the Jews, we're just going to kill one person. Guess who that's going to be? Right? And he's thinking, Esther? Right? Because he knows it's him, right? And he gets hung and killed. And all of a sudden, God does have these coincidences, things come together to bring out the truth of what was going on and to save the Jews and for Haman to be killed. And here we look and say, instead of looking at your influence as means to more yourself, to move yourself ahead, what if you were to use it to serve people? Now, I want you to stop and think about this. Most of us like to use what we get to move ourselves ahead. What does that mean? We want to do better in work. We want to have more money. We want to have a bigger car. We want to have a bigger house. We want to have a bigger pool. We want to have a bigger fill in the blank, right? We want to have a bigger 401k. But what if God actually, yes, gave us this stuff to be able to support our family, but also what if he gave us some to serve other people? What if this is one of the reasons why we are on the planet after we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ? What if it's about serving other people? That's exactly what Esther did. And let me give you another passage, and we're going to go into the New Testament. This is Jesus. In the book of Matthew, Jesus is talking about end time stuff. And when he says king, he's talking about himself when he comes back as the ruler and the king. And it says this, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And then it goes on and says, For I, Jesus, was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then he says, then the righteous will answer him. The righteous are the followers of Jesus Christ. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And listen to what he says. The king replied, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for who? In other words, what Jesus is saying is this. whenever we support and help and encourage other people, we are actually doing it as if we did it for Jesus. This is why we need to do this. This is why God has called us to the least of these. The least of these. This is what God has called us to do. And in fact, I want to encourage you. I want you to look at this. Actually, Esther in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus in the New Testament. Because what's happening is Jesus, just like Esther, Jesus lived in a palace, an amazing palace called heaven. And he left heaven voluntarily to come to earth. He became a human. He took on our sin, every sin that you and I have ever done. Yes, he came for the sin of the world, but forget that. He came for specifically your sin. He came specifically for my sin. It's a personal thing. Not a global thing. It's for personal, for you and for me. He came to take our sin. He didn't say, if I risk my life. He says, I will give up my life. I know I'm going to die. That's why I left heaven. That's why I'm coming to earth. He didn't say, if I perish, I perish like Esther. He says, when I perish, because I know it's a fact. That is why I came. I came to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for your sins, so you do not have to do that. In other words, Jesus gave it all for you. And Jesus gave it all for me. He gave up everything, everything that he had to leave eternity in heaven, to come to this messed up, sinful, broken world. And pointed people to God. And took on the sin of the world for each and every one of us. So that if we so choose to accept who he is and accept what he did for us, we can come into relationship with him and have a relationship from now and on into eternity. But there are people, strangely enough, that say, nah, I don't believe that, or I believe it, but I'll figure it out myself. That is not what God wants. Because you will spend eternity away from God paying for your sins on your own. All that Jesus did, all that Esther did, reminds me of a story that I actually just read just about 3 weeks ago, and I thought, man, I love this story. It's a true story, and I want to share it with you. I want to read it to you. True story. A young girl was diagnosed with a rare disease. Her days quickly went from going to school and playing to lying in hospital beds. The doctors concluded she needed an extensive blood transfusion to survive. But being a matching donor was going to be tough. The parents were tested, but the results came back negative. She had a little brother, and he was a match, which made him the best possible candidate. The parents kept this information to themselves until there was no other options for their daughter. One night, while tucking him into bed, the parents said to him, they told him the whole story. They didn't ask him directly if he would do the procedure, since that would be too much pressure for a young boy. But he could read between the lines. And he said, can I have the night to think about it? The next morning, he told his parents that he would do it. The siblings were soon sharing a hospital room with tubes running between their beds. And as the transfusion was about to begin, the little boy waved the doctor over. The doctor came over and said yes. And the boy asked this question. How soon will it be before I die? Because you see, the little boy thought that he would be helping his sister by giving up his life. And he said yes anyway. Can I tell you, few of us will ever have an experience like that. But can I tell you, we have experiences every day where we can help people. Not the experience where we think we're going to have to kill, have to die to help somebody. But we have an opportunity every day to help people that need help. And that is why we are here. We are to be the hands and feet of what Jesus would do. That's what Christ, what Christians means. It means little Christ doing what Jesus did. Can I ask you a question? Who are you willing to sacrifice for? Who are you willing to sacrifice for. See? Scripture talks about our neighbor. We are to help our neighbor, to reach out, to serve our neighbor. But the question is, who's my neighbor? Who's your neighbor? Is it literally our neighbor next door, across the street, or behind us? Or, well, yeah, those are neighbors. And if they need help with something, we are to do that. But neighbors go beyond that. It's anybody that you meet. It could be somebody on the street corner. It could be somebody from another state. It could be somebody from another country. Who is your neighbor? It could be anybody on the planet. But specifically, it tells us in Scripture, in Matthew 25, when Jesus said, mainly it's the least of these. People that can't help themselves, people that are stuck and they just can't move forward. They don't have food, they don't have clothing, they don't have whatever. That's the least of these. And those are the ones that Jesus wants us, as followers of Jesus Christ, Jesus wants us to focus on the least of these. See, last year at this time, if you're a regular C3 or online or even here in-house, last year, we did what I call chapter one. Chapter one was this. Chapter one is where we took what we called a radical generosity offering that we do from Thanksgiving to the end of the year, and we raised funds to build a church/school in Guatemala. Why Guatemala? Because in Guatemala, 80% of adults are unemployed. And because 80% of adults are unemployed, you have 80% malnutrition in adults and children. It is a very poor country. It is a place that is hard to look at when you see the poverty of the people and what they live in and how they live. And I want to share with you, because a year ago, me and a couple of staff went down to Guatemala to help kind of pick the place where we want to put this school/church. And as we were doing that, we got a chance to meet this little least of these, a 5-year-old little girl named Gloria and her family that my family sponsors. And I want to introduce you to Gloria. Watch this.
Hey, I'd like to introduce you to someone very special to me. For over a year, my family has sponsored a 5-year-old girl named Gloria in Guatemala. Our sponsorship provides funds for Gloria to go to school, to get food, clothing, and even medicine. In October of 2019, I traveled to Guatemala to meet Gloria. Honestly, I was not prepared for what I saw. As I went into their home, I quickly realized their floor was just dirt. They had no plumbing, no windows, and the walls were made from old scrap wood. But Gloria's parents and their 5 children were very happy. All I could see was what they didn't have, but they were grateful for what they did have. I'd like to encourage you to take a step of faith and commit to sponsoring a child in Guatemala. As you invest into their life, you'll be surprised how much God will use them to teach you in return. I know God will bless you and your compassion child in ways you won't expect. To join in with the rest of C3 and invest just $38 a month to sponsor a child in Guatemala, here's what you do. Text C3 Gives to 83393. And a digital packet will show up on your phone. Do not do this if you're not planning to sponsor a child today. If you text just to see what this is all about, but don't follow the whole process and sponsor that child today, then they will be out of circulation for at least a week, because we can't run the risk of 2 families sponsoring the same kid. Compassion doesn't work that way. Okay, are you ready? Text C3 Gives to 83393. A photo and a digital packet will show up on your phone. Remember, every single one of these kids is a child of God and is in need. Think of it this way. Whichever face you see on that screen, trust that God's been a part of the process from the very beginning, and take that as it's God's choice for you. Click the link and fill out the info of on your phone's browser. In a week or so, Compassion will send you a physical packet with a photo to put on your fridge at home. If you have any questions, or if you're joining us from outside the United States today, let us know in the chat feature, and someone from our team can help you. Now, here we go. Some of us are thinking, I'm not sure I can commit $38 a month right now. Well, how about considering doubling up with a friend or maybe your small group? You guys can sponsor it together. Now, some of us can sponsor several. In fact, I even heard about a grandfather who was sponsoring a child for every grandchild that he had. Yet the kids would write the letters and grandpa would write the check. We're going to pray right now for these children. And as we pray, will you say out loud the name of the child on your phone? Pray with me. So, Father, right now, we pray for these children in Guatemala that desperately, desperately need to be sponsored. 80% of the kids there are malnourished. 80% of the adults are out of work. Lord, there is a mess down there. And you love these children. You created them. And you love them. And you've given us here in Tri-Cities resources, and around the world, you've given us resources. And we pause today and we say, God, would you speak to our heart and tell us what your will is for us? Lord, I know that there are people that could right now sponsor a child, or maybe two or three. But Lord, we thank you so much that you are a generous God, and we want to be generous like you, and we want to help others. And this is our step. And we say thank you for each of these children. In your name we pray. Amen. As you mentioned that child's name, asking God to help and bless them, do you know you may be the answer to that prayer? Take 30 seconds right now and join with hundreds of C3ers to take this first step in changing a child's life forever. C3, let's release Coban, Guatemala from poverty in Jesus' name.